in chapter number 8 this morning, Luke chapter 8, at the parable of the sower. And we'll come back, so we're going to jump right in at verse number 4. We'll go back and look at those first three verses next time. I want to just look at the parable of the sower as one unit here today. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse number 4, the Bible says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, and hundredfold." And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Verse 11, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, we just pray that you would help us to receive from you what you intend for us to know, and that it will be a help to us as your servants, as we are in this world to live this life for you and for others. Show us, Lord, what to do with this good seed that you've given us in the Word of God, and help us, Lord, to be busy sowing that seed and not to give up too easily. Show us, Lord, that we just need to keep sowing the seed no matter what the response is going to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you've been with us for very long, I know some of you, this is your first time, but the rest of you, you know that witnessing is a topic that comes up fairly often, and that's because we need to witness. You might not be comfortable with witnessing. You might be downright scared to do it. The fact is, though, according to the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are willing, he will enable us. He'll make it possible for us to be his witnesses, even when we feel like we can't do it. He's the enabler. And so we don't need to worry about that. Like I said, you are going to face all kinds of opposition when you go out there and witness. People out there, you know, they have all kinds of excuses and all kinds of questions, and those things are just going to rob them of eternal life. And if they don't just stop that stuff and get and take this seriously, consider what God says. But if you're already saved, you're born again, you just need to be sowing that seed and trust that Jesus will make it possible for you to do it. This morning in our verse-by-verse study of Luke, we've come to this matter of witnessing again. in this parable of the sower that the Lord Jesus Christ gave out. And we want to concentrate, of course, upon his exposition, his explanation of this parable, so that we can understand just exactly what he's talking about. Now, first of all, if you look at verse number 5, the Bible says this: a sower went out to sow his seed. A sower went out to sow his seed. Sowing, that's planting, right? And I'll tell you something about witnessing that I think will help you. I think it'll be a blessing to you. We're not talking here about a man who, he's bought a piece of ground, he's dug up all the stumps, he's removed all the stones, hauled them off of the land. He's taken a plow to that land and worked that soil and then put the fertilizer in there and the manure in there and gone out there and made rows and made mounds and then went out there and carefully planted those seeds in those rows. Now, that's not what the picture is here. This is something entirely different. This is a man going out, and he's going out into uncultivated, unprepared ground. Okay? And he's just casting that seed. He's sowing that seed. He's casting the seed out wherever he goes. Wherever he can find a patch of ground, he's sowing the seed where he is. Okay, now, I'm all for being a good neighbor. I'm all for having a good testimony. I'm all for doing everything you can do to, as you interact with individuals, to make them willing to be receptive to hear the Word of God. Okay, but the truth of the matter is that we ought to be sowing the seed. We ought to be putting God's word out every time, every place, every circumstance that arises. Wherever there's an opportunity to sow that seed, the good seed of the word of God, we ought to be doing just that, sowing the seed. You say, yeah, but some people don't want to hear it. And some people aren't ready to hear it. And, you know, some people aren't going to understand it. Okay, well, we'll talk about that. But the truth of the matter is, the sower went forth to sow his seed, regardless of that ground. He put that seed out there. Regardless of where it might fall, he put that seed out. And so the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, in season. Okay, that's when it's a good time to do it, and out of season. That's when it may not be a good time to do it. Do it anyway. We are to preach the word. We are to sow that seed. Maybe you've heard a preacher preach a sermon about the saddest questions in all the Bible. There's a lot of sad questions in the Word of God. You know that? I'll tell you, one of the saddest questions in all the Bible is found in Haggai chapter 2, verse number 19, where the Bible says, is the seed yet in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn? Well, thank God we've got a Bible. Thank God that we know Jesus. Thank God that we've got a minister to teach us the scriptures. Thank God we've got a place to go to church. Thank God we've got a message to proclaim. Thank God we've got salvation to tell to the world. Yeah, we've got all of that. But is the seed yet in the barn? You keeping it to yourself? What good is it sitting there in your barn? What good does our Bible, what good does the gospel, what good does our knowledge of the truth do to the world if we're keeping it all locked up inside? No, the sower went out to sow his seed. And that's what we need to do. And then the Bible says, we're going to just jump right down to the explanation now. In verse number 11, the Bible says, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. When I go out into this world, a lot of things I could talk to people about. I could talk to people out there about musical notation. Hey, I've studied and practiced music since I was 7 years old. I could talk to people about nutrition and diet and exercise. I've read several books on those topics. I could go out there and talk to people about the weather. Well, it's hot today. Yeah, it sure is. It's kind of cloudy, though. You think it's going to rain? I think some mud might fall out of the sky and make your car dirty. My point is there's all kinds of things I could talk about. But the Bible says the seed is the Word of God. When we go out, if we're going to try to reach people, get them to know Jesus, we're not going to go out there and lift up a preacher, lift up a minister, or a denomination, or a fellowship, or a church, and say, you ought to come down to where the action is. No. If we're going to take the time to go out there at all, we're going to tell people what the Bible says. We're going to tell them what the Word of God says about sin, about death, about life, about heaven, about hell, about judgment, about the new birth, about the resurrection of Christ. We are going to sow the seed, and the seed is the Word of God. This world doesn't care about my opinions. They don't need to hear that. This world doesn't need to hear your opinions. What do you think about it? It doesn't matter what you think about it. what do I think about it? It doesn't matter what I think about it. What does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say? And the sower went out to sow. Okay, that is to put his word out wherever he could do it. And the seed is the Word of God. You know why Christians in the U.S. and also in the Philippines, I think this would be a good thing. You ought to put bumper stickers with scripture verses on your car. You know why? Well, why do you think that they put on those big buses a big old sign that says Budweiser, the king of beers? Or I don't know what the beer is in the Philippines, but I'm sure they do the same thing. They do that because they know the more often you see that, the more likely you are to buy a Budweiser the next time you go down to the bar. And they wouldn't put that on there if it didn't pay to advertise. Okay, so, here's how it works. You'll be walking down the street, and you'll see this sign there along the way that says Tom's Grocery Store. And it on the same sign, and I've seen this all over the Philippines too, it'll say, have a Coke. And I'm thinking, what's that Coke doing on that guy's store sign? Why wouldn't he just want his own sign without the Coke? Well, it's because Tom's Grocery Store didn't buy the sign. Coca-Cola gave him that sign to put up so that it could say, have a Coke. You ought to go, you go down to a gas station, and it'll say Moe's Texaco. And in a big red circle there, it says, have a Coke. And they put that thing out there for so long that now in your mind, you go into a restaurant, and when the waitress says, what would you like to drink? You say, I'd like a Coke. And what's she say? She says, well, what kind do you want? You want Sprite? You want Pepsi? You want Dr. Pepper? But you say, I'll have a Coke. And you mean that could apply to any soft drink now, because that's what they planted in your brain along all those signs. You've seen it, you've heard it for so long, now it's stuck with you. So now I don't care if it's on a bumper sticker on your car. I don't care if it's stuck on a sign in your front yard of your house. I don't care if it's on a lapel pin that you wear, or coming out of your mouth, coming out of your hand as you distribute some gospel tracts. Point being, wherever we go, we ought to be sowing. in one way or another, the good seed of the Word of God. Because you just don't know when it might fall upon some good ground out there. Just never know. When you go outside and you stand on a busy street corner holding up a gospel signboard, thousands and thousands of people are going to pass by, drive by, walk by, and most of them have no interest at all in seeing your sign. In fact, if they show any interest at all, they might only be interested in figuring out how they can destroy your sign. Well, okay. But out of those thousands of people, there just may be some good ground that your seed is falling upon. Amen? And so if 2 years later, somebody comes to your church and they say, I got saved as a result of a sign that someone in your church was displaying. Well, just that one soul was worth all the time and all the effort of sowing that seed. Regardless of all the bad ground that the seed fell on, it did fall on some good grounds. So he went forth to sow his seed. All right, now keep your place there in Luke chapter 8, but let's look now in your Bible at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me tell you what kind of seed we've got. We have got a number one top grade seed. We do not have hybrid seed. You know, it used to be that if you bought a watermelon from the supermarket and, man, that watermelon turned out to be real, real tasty, you could save those seeds and plant them and end up with some watermelons growing in your own garden that taste just as good as the one you love so much. Now, if you do that, though, you don't know what you're going to get. There was a guy who said that he tried that one time recently, and he ended up with he planted the watermelon seeds, and he ended up with these big, ugly, gigantic gourds that he couldn't even identify. How did they get gourds from watermelon seeds? Because it was a hybrid watermelon. Somebody had messed with it. It looked like a watermelon. Tasted like a watermelon, but the seed was not watermelon seed. So can I make a suggestion to you today? Next time you're in a Christian bookstore, you're going to notice they've got a lot of books in there, and they look like Bibles. They might be labeled as holy Bibles. But when you read some of them, yeah, they kind of are going to taste like a Bible. Okay, but they're hybrid. They've been messed with. They're not pure. They're not 100% the Word of God. And so if you go out there and start sowing that thing, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get some kind of a freak monstrosity kind of church. They're going to be, and what I mean is they're going to be these big old churches, so big, they're going to be real full, and they're going to be so jam-packed with people. But if you go in there and look around, you're going to say, that's funny. I planted watermelon, but look at all those gourds. And I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of gourd meat. I'll take watermelon any day, though, brother. Any day of the week, I'd rather have a watermelon than a gourd. Now, look what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The seed is the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Regardless of what they told you in seminary, regardless of what they told you from some pulpit, regardless of what you heard on the Christian radio or TV, there has not been any error or any corruption or any defilement that has crept into the text of the Holy Bible. As a matter of fact, the archaeologists recently have unearthed from the first century some interesting confirmation. Christ died in 33 AD. The New Testament scriptures were written from about 51 AD to a little after 90 AD. During that time period, they have found in pieces of pottery, on pieces of clay, they have found all but 14 verses of the New Testament. And those things they found read just like the Bible that you've got in your hand. You know why? Because it has not been corrupted. These young guys, they get out of seminary and they say, well, I'm with you. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is the book. It's a good book. But you got to take it all with a grain of salt, you know, because of all the mistakes that have crept in. And so you tell them, all right, let's start in Genesis and let's go chapter by chapter, book by book, all the way to the end to Revelation. And let's see how many of these errors you're talking about we can find. And all they can say is, well, I don't know of any, but that's what they told me. That's what they told them in school, in the seminary. But the reason why they don't know of any errors, they couldn't point one out, is because there are not any. Amen. The National Library in France, it's called the Louvre. L-O-U-V-R-E. I'm not sure if that's the way you say it. Never been to France and don't speak French, but the Louvre. But anyway, in that library, they've got 6 miles of shelves full of books that when they were published, man, those books were the latest absolute truth of their time in science, in philosophy, sociology, psychology. Today, all 6 miles of shelves full of books, those books are no longer good for anything except for a good laugh. They're joke books now because they've been proved to be absolutely and entirely false. And guess what? The book that the Huguenots were using in France 1,000 years ago is still being used, it's still being read and being preached over there. And they haven't had to make one change in it yet, talking about the Bible. And you know why they haven't had to change the Bible? Because God knew what he was talking about when he wrote the book. It is the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So listen, you watch out for any serpent that comes along and tries to get you to believe that we've got a corrupt seed, because you know you don't. Let me tell you something else about those seeds. If you go down to a feed store, nowadays you can buy these treated seeds. And what those treated seeds are, and it's visible, you can see it on those seeds, they've got a layer of pink spray on them, or maybe it's a pale green that's sprayed on them. And that's because they've been chemically juiced to kind of, you know, help them get off to a better start or something like that. But you need to watch out for those things. Because you know what that is? That's poison to kill bugs. That's poison to kill disease. And you know what poison does? It kills. You start putting those poison seeds in the ground, pretty soon you're going to say, oh, I got a pretty good crop this year. Well, okay, but you're going to pay for it next year. Or you're going to pay for it the year after. Okay, but you know what we've got nowadays in our churches? We've got the good seed of the Word of God going out. But we've got it all wrapped up in games and prizes and amusements and dinners and ribbons and buttons and everything else, to where the good seed of the word is, yeah, okay, it's still going out. But you watch it after a year or so, after 2 years, after 4 years, after 5 years, pretty soon that thing starts getting watered down and getting corrupted. How many Christians are saying, you know, we've been with this church for 20 years. And man, 20 years ago, this church was just on fire for God. Meaning that it's not now. and man, they were really preaching the word of God back then. And they're still preaching the word of God. But it's down to about 10 minutes out of an hour's service. Because of all of the coating and all of the extras and all of the sprays and all of the chemicals that have been put on that seed. And they've got it down now to where the word is still there, but there's not enough of it there to produce any fruit. Well, so let's just stay with the book. Let's stay with this book. Let's just sow the good seed of the word of God, the incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. Let's see what God will do with that. All right, turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'll show you something about these seeds. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I don't know about if you have, but I've been in these Bible studies where they go around the room and they say, well, what does yours say? Well, what does yours say? Well, how does yours read? Well, what does your version say? Well, you say, well, what good does that do anybody? It doesn't do anybody any good at all. It's just a mass total chaos and confusion. You know what you're left with? You're left with everybody deciding, well, this is my favorite. Well, this one really speaks to me. Well, this agrees with what I want to believe, so I'm just going to hang on to this Bible version. That's confusion. That's chaos. You know something's wrong if you've got 2, 3, 4 different Bible versions and they don't say the same thing. Things that are different are not the same. And they can't all be the Word of God if they don't mean the same thing. Some of them have been treated. Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers, that's different kinds, seeds. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds. You better find one book that is the Word of God and hang on to that thing. Now, we are not dividing people. We're not splitting people. We're not narrow-minded bigots trying to cause division in the body of Christ. We've got one book. We've got the book of the Reformation. We've got the book of the martyrs. We've got the book of our forefathers. We've got the book that brought the pilgrims to America and founded a nation upon it. Who divided? Who split? Who went off in some other direction? It wasn't us, not me. I've got the book that Wesley preached. So not me. I've got the book George Mueller stood on. Not me. I've got the book Whitfield preached. I've got the book that Jonathan Edwards preached out of. I've got the Bible of Peter Cartwright and Billy Sunday and Dwight L. Moody and C.H. Spurgeon. I haven't split. I haven't divided. I still got the same pure, incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. And you better watch this business of sowing these diverse seeds. Sowing these diverse seeds, all different kinds, all different versions of sea. You know what'll happen? You go out there and you want to have one of those scatter gardens, they call them. And you're just where you're just planting everything out there and mixing those seeds all up together. You know, instead of just having to deal with the bugs now and the insects and the diseases that mess up your tomatoes, now you have to deal with diseases on the tomatoes that got there from the squash and from the beans and from the peas. I mean, they all come in there and get entangled and get infected with each other and all that stuff. You say, but brother, if you just stay with that one Bible, you're never going to have a lot of people down there. You mean we'll never have a lot of bugs and rot and diseases trying to eat the vine up, is what you mean. Let's just keep it pure. Let's sow the pure seed, the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And let's not mix it up with a bunch of other things. You know, the beginning of the end of a church is when you start hearing people, instead of talking about what they've been reading and studying in the Bible, you hear them talking about, well, have you read this book? Well, have you seen this videotape? Well, have you read this magazine? Well, have you seen what this guy has to say? Hey, we need to get back to the Bible. Now, I'm all for sermons. I listen to sermons almost every single day. I'm all for preaching. I'm all for books and commentaries. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But you'd better be careful that you don't start feeding upon man's teaching about the Bible instead of the Bible itself. You better be in this book, this good seed, which is the Word of God. Because you know, every man is subject to error. Every man is fallible. One day I might end up saying something that's not entirely right, you know. Some of you have been here a long time. You can remember those days. But my point being, you can't follow any man. You take everything that's said from this preacher this morning and any other preacher you might listen to, or any book that you might read or study, and you just better take everything and line it up next to this Word of God. And if it doesn't match, you can thank God for what they said that was right, but, you know, just keep in mind, that much of it was not right. And so you stay with this book, the Bible, the Holy Bible. All right, let's go back now to Luke chapter 8. A sower went out to sow his seed. The seed is the Word of God. Now we're in verse number 12. Luke chapter 8, verse number 12 says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." The Bible says in Matthew, in the same account here, the devil cometh immediately and taketh away the seed. Okay, so let me say a couple of things here. First of all, there is no way that you can honestly profess to believe in a real, personal, living God and not believe in a real, personal, living devil. You can't believe that. And if you believe there is a God and there is a devil, and you believe that the two of them are diametrically opposed, you can't believe that if God is known by man, you know, God makes himself known through his word, you can't tell me that the primary ministry of the devil would not be to interfere with people hearing and believing the Word of God. You can't tell me that's not his function in this world. Now, I've said it before, I don't believe that the devil hangs out in the bar rooms. Those people in the bar rooms, they're lusting after the flesh. That takes care of them. So the devil doesn't need to waste his time there. I don't believe the devil's in the dens of prostitution. Those people, they're walking after the lust of the flesh. I don't believe that the devil is at the gambling table. That's just covetousness. That's that old Adamic nature, wanting a little bit more money. According to the Bible, the devil is where the word of God is being preached. He's in churches. He's in pulpits. He's in Sunday school classes. He's on Christian radio. He's on Christian TV. He's doing everything he can to make sure you either don't hear the word of God, or if you do hear it, you don't believe it and receive it into your heart. That's the devil's ministry. Amen. Sometimes he'll get in your wife and, you know, unsaved people, they'll come to church and there's a man sitting there and he gets under conviction after hearing the preaching of the word of God. His wife will lean over and say, "Don't you dare go down that aisle. That'll be the end of our marriage if you do." Now, who is that? That's the devil. And he doesn't just influence women. Works the other way too. Happens to the men too, where he warns the wife, "You better not embarrass me." You know, God, how many people sit there in the church house and say, "Oh, I'd like to get saved, but my wife. I'd like to get saved, but my husband." Who is that? It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's the devil who doesn't want you to receive that word of God. Amen. He'll get some boy a diploma from a seminary. That boy, he'll get up there in the pulpit and he'll say, now this word doesn't really mean that. And this verse here, it doesn't really mean that. And you don't have to believe that scripture. And, you know, the original manuscript doesn't teach that. Who is that? That's the devil right there. That's the devil. Putting doubt on the word of God. I'm telling you, people have sat in a church service, and they've heard a gospel message. They're interested. Their eyes are wide open. They're glued on that minister, trying to get every word he says. And the preacher starts to give that invitation now. And you can just about see those people start to shake and tremble. And they don't come forward. And they don't respond. So you go talk to them after the service. Take them by the hand and you tell them, "Wouldn't you like to be saved and born again?" And they look at you like they don't even know what you're talking about. Like they never heard a word you said. You say, "What happened?" That old devil came around, grabbed that seed before it could get down in that heart. You know, how does he do it? He whispers in your ear. "Well, what are they going to say at your job? What are they going to say at work? What will the neighbors think? What will they say at the family reunion?" "Well, you know, but all those things you've done, God couldn't possibly forgive you. Well, that dirty past that you lived, you think God will forgive you?" And here he comes, and just immediately that word of God goes right on out the door. Christians go out on the streets putting out gospel tracts, and people won't read them. They won't take them. Sometimes they'll tear them up, throw them down on the sidewalk. You go down there on a street corner to preach, and people drive by, they'll lay on their horn, their car horn, or you go knock on a door, they'll slam it in your face. Why is that? That's the devil. That is Satan's work. That's Satan's work. And then the Bible says in verse 12, "Lest they should believe and be saved." Salvation is a matter of belief. Salvation is a matter of belief. By grace are ye saved through faith. What's that? That's believing. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where you are saved, you will do good works. Salvation will produce good works in a life. But if you want to get saved, you want to get born again, you are going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. And that's what people can't seem to understand. Here's where the devil steps in. Look, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. Joining a church will not get you saved. Getting baptized cannot wash your sins away. Trying to go back and fix all the wrongs that you've done, you can't do that. You just need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan steps right in there and says, but my priest said, but my rabbi said, but my minister said, but my Sunday school teacher said. Well, guess what? They're all in league with the devil. If they told you you could get to heaven any way but repenting of your sins and believing that Christ died for you, was buried, and that he rose again, then they lied to you. You've got to believe that and be saved. Be saved. And any other message, it's just going to keep you headed for hell. Sure will. I tell you, I thank God for freedom of speech. I thank God for freedom of religion where it is. I mean, listen, if they were going to outlaw certain preachers, I'm sure they'd try to get rid of me. So I'm glad for the freedom that we have, but you hear some guy get on the radio and he says, unless you belong to this church, you can't get saved. And another guy gets on after that and says, unless you obey these sacraments, you can't be saved. And the next guy gets on and says, unless you do good works to the end, you can't be saved. And this other guy gets on and says, unless you get baptized, you can't be saved. Those are all ministers of Satan, every single one of them. Anybody that teaches you that salvation comes through works of any shape or color, they're lying to you. You can't work hard enough or long enough to pay for your sin. You can't do it. If you could work out your sin and work to make payment for your sin, then why did the Son of God die on the cross? Listen, if it was not absolutely essential for the Lord Jesus Christ to die to pay for your sin, you know good and well, God would have never sacrificed his only begotten Son, whom he loved, in whom he was pleased. I mean, that's just making light of Christ and what he did for you. That's blaspheming the gospel message to say that something else will do just as well. To say that your works can get you to heaven. When the Bible says the cross work of Christ, that's the only thing that can get you to heaven. So you watch that devil coming along. I'll tell you how it works. You go out in public to preach the gospel, and this so-called Christian crowd, these are the Christians that never go down there and preach the gospel to unsaved people, but they'll come along and mess with you. They'll mess with the ones who are preaching and sowing that seed. And they'll say, you're preaching the wrong gospel. You've got to repent and be baptized. Okay, well, if you really believe that, then why aren't you on the street corner preaching that? Because you don't believe it. You're just a minister of Satan trying to steal the real word of God to keep it from going out. Amen. And I've never in my life seen one of these people that believes that you have to be saved by works stand up in a public place and preach, you know, you fellas better get to work or you're not going to have enough good works to get you to heaven. Never heard anybody preaching that out in public because they don't do it. But when you get up and you start preaching grace, Jesus Christ paid it all, they come and start messing with you and start trying to prevent you from preaching the word of God. You know what that is? That is the devil's minister right there. That's a minister of Satan. All right, I got that out of my system. Feel better now. But hey, I've got no problem with anybody, anybody in particular, but I love God. And they are God's enemies. And I want people saved. And they're standing in the way of that. Okay? All right, let's go on. Verse 13. Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So they're glad, they're happy, they're joyful. They've been strung out on dope, and here comes somebody their way, and they tell them that there's deliverance from that kind of life. Or they're about to die, and somebody comes along and tells them about a resurrection. They're hopelessly addicted to drink, and here comes somebody that tells them that Christ can free them from that. Their home and their family's falling apart, and somebody comes along and tells them Jesus can teach you the principles of being a right husband and a right wife and a right parent and a right child and bind that home and put it back together. And they say, oh, that's wonderful. That's great. That's what I want. Freedom from drink, that's what I want. Freedom from drugs, that's what I want. My family put back together. How can I ask for more? But it says they have no root. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the root out of a dry ground. The Bible says Jesus Christ is a root of David, the offspring of Jesse. Jesus is the root. And what they want is, they want what Jesus can give them, but they don't want Jesus. They don't have the root. And so they might walk an aisle or they might pray a prayer and they might get all excited and you see them in church maybe 2, maybe 3 weeks looking for a solution to whatever their problem might be that brought them there. And then temptation arises. And they find out, well, I've been going to church and I've been hanging around church, but I went out and got drunk again last night. It didn't work. Boy, I've been going to church. I really thought that that was going to be the answer, but man, last night my wife and I had a fight again, just like we always do. And that temptation arises, and because Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do, they fall away. They didn't come and receive Jesus Christ. They were glad to hear that Jesus could do certain things for them. And when he didn't do for them what they wanted him to do for them, they went back out there in the world. And, you know, it's twice as hard now, you know, to win somebody like that as it is to win somebody that's never heard the gospel. Let me tell you something. Jesus might make you well, and he might not. He might pay your bills, and he might not. He might put your family back together, and he might not. He might give you a sound mind back, and he might not. But I'll tell you one thing. Whether you die rich or poor, divorced or married, sick or in health, when you die, your sins will be washed away and you'll go home to heaven. And that's what we got to preach. When you go out there to sow that seed, don't go out there and tell people that God wants to make them rich. He might not. Don't go out there and tell them that Christ is going to solve all of their problems. He might solve all their problems. He might give them 200 more problems than they ever had. Jesus said to some people in the Bible, in Matthew 10, he said, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Might cause some family problems rather than fix them. Might cause some financial problems rather than fix them. A lot of Christians have reported getting fired from a job as soon as they got born again, because they wouldn't go out drinking with the boys after work, or they wouldn't cut corners anymore. So what I'm saying is, don't go out there and lie. Don't go out and preach a gospel that says Jesus wants to do such and such for you. No, what Jesus said he wants to do is to wash your sins away and give you everlasting life. That you can preach. Someone says, "Well, you know, I thought so-and-so got saved. I mean, they looked really excited. They started coming to church for a little while." Well, you better find out if they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, or if they just came to get what he had to give. That's why I worry about these prize and game churches. You know, there's a free dinner coupon under one of the seats here in the church, and or there's a free balloon for the mother with the most children, or there's a corsage for the guy that's got the prettiest bow tie, or all that kind of stuff to lure people to come to church. I worry about that stuff, because a lot of people are coming just to receive, you know, the God that gives the most presents. Well, I like Jesus more than Buddha. I like Jesus more than Muhammad, because Jesus can give me more things. If you want to get saved, you've got to come to receive Jesus Christ, not the things Jesus gives. Receive him, not the gifts. Amen. And then the third group, the Bible says this in verse 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." So I see three things there that are going to get this group of people. They don't have a quarrel with the Bible. They don't have a quarrel with the scripture message. They've got every intention of believing it someday. You know, I'm going to get right with God someday, but just not today. I want to be born again. I want to be ready to meet the Lord, but I'm just not quite ready yet. If you're a personal worker and a witness for Jesus Christ, you probably heard that 100 times. I'm just not ready yet. You know, if you go preach in a nursing home, an old folks home, old person home, retirement community, you know, all you're going to find there are people that are 70, 80, 90, some of them close to 100 years old, lying there in those beds. And guess what? Those people weren't going to go anywhere but to the funeral home. Okay, I mean, if they're there, they're near the end of their life. I mean, their family's gone, their friends are gone, their health is gone, their future, they don't have a future. And still they lie there in that bed and look you right in the eye and say, "Young man, I believe all that you're telling me, but I'm just not ready yet. I want to wait and think it over a little while." That makes you want to grab them by their nightshirt and shake them a little bit and throw them against the wall and say, "You fool, you're just about dead already." But they've just been saying the same thing for so long. They have put Jesus off for so long that they'd lie there on their deathbed and say, "I'm just not ready yet. I just want to think it over a little while." But most often, you're going to be dealing with younger people. And even if you manage to get a young person to come to a church service, they'll be sitting there thinking, well, you know, I'm in my teens, or I'm in my 20s, or, well, I'm only 30 or 40. I've got a lot of time left. I just want to think about it a while, and one day when I'm done doing all the things I want to do, then I'll come to Jesus. You know something? If the Holy Spirit draws you and you don't come now, you're going to be saying that same thing when you're 90 years old and about to die. And you say, oh, not me. Yeah? That's what some of those old people said too when they were 20 and 30 and 40. Amen. All right, so there's three things, and none of these are sinful. These are not sins. This is somebody that, I mean, we're not looking here at somebody who loves sin and loves wickedness, and so rather than get their life cleaned up and get straightened out, they just, that's why they won't come to Jesus. They don't want to have to do that. No, these are legitimate, acceptable things that, but they're things that just take priority in that person's life. And the first one is the cares of this life. The cares of this life. There's nothing wrong with a job. But you know, if you get so wrapped up in that career and that job and that bank account and that family and that house and that yard, so wrapped up in that stuff that you don't have time for Jesus Christ, then you'll die and you'll go to hell living a good, clean, moral life as an upstanding citizen and a good neighbor in the community. But you know what the Bible says about the flood, about the people in Noah's day? The Bible didn't say that they were drunkards. The Bible didn't say that they were drug addicts. It didn't say that they were fornicators. The Bible said that they were buying, selling, building, planting, marrying, giving in marriage. I mean, there was nothing wrong with any of those things. They just didn't have first things first. They were so busy with buying, selling, building, planting, marrying, and giving in marriage that they didn't have time for God. The cares of this life, there's many a man who has no quarrel with the Bible, no quarrel with Jesus Christ. He's got no argument with you being saved or going to church. He's glad you're going to church, but he's just busy. He's just too busy. And the second thing is riches. The riches of this life. And again, you know, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Did you know that? I can't find one place in the Bible where God ever condemns being rich. Nothing wrong with it, but you know, there's many a man who hadn't gotten saved because he knew in his heart that if he did get saved, the Lord would want some of his money. That's the absolute truth. There's many a man that didn't get saved because the crowd of people that he was running with, that comfortable, wealthy, upper crust of society, would never accept him if he was living a Christian life. There's many a man who's so convinced that because he's bought his way out of parking tickets, he's bought his way out of getting fired, he's bought his way out of his mistress telling his wife, he's bought his way out of political scandals, he's bought his way out of just about everything with money, so he's just convinced he can buy his way out of hell too. His money has always solved every other problem that he ever had. If you go to a man that lives in a house that cost him more than $500,000, and he has two luxury cars in the garage, and he's got an impressive portfolio of stocks and bonds, and you knock on his door and try to tell him about streets of gold, what does he care about a street of gold? You tell him about a mansion up in heaven, what does he care about a mansion in heaven? He's already got a mansion. You tell him about gates of pearl and walls of jasper, and hey, won't it be wonderful to get up there where everything's bright and shiny and beautiful? Well, he's got that right now. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. But Jesus warned you that the riches of this life would keep you from receiving him. And then there's the pleasures of this life. The pleasures of this life. You know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus warned against recreation, rest, or relaxation. You say, well, Jesus only had 3.5 years to minister. Yeah, and he spent a whole lot of that time just going up in a mountain by himself and just talking to his Father. And he told his disciples one time in Mark 6:31, he said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. There's nothing wrong with rest. Nothing wrong with those things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has created for us to enjoy. All the beautiful things. Okay? But there's many a man that got up this morning and said, go to church. Yeah, this is the only day I've got all week to go out and get on my boat. Go hear the word of God? Well, this is the only time we get a chance to go camping. What are you doing on the Lord's Day? Well, we've got a ball game that day. We're going to have a picnic afterwards. Okay, well, there's nothing wrong with the pleasures of this life, but there's many a man that would rather go to hell than to walk the Christian way and live the Christian life. And he's not doing things that are necessarily sinful. Nothing in the scripture that condemns the things that he's doing. It's just that those things he's doing mean more to him than Jesus Christ means to him. And they keep him from coming to the Lord. Now let me ask you something before we talk about this last case. You go out there and you preach and you get discouraged. And you give out tracts. And you get discouraged. And you go out on visitation and you get discouraged. And you talk to people on your job about salvation and you get discouraged because you don't see a whole lot of results. And you don't see a lot of fruit. Well, taking what we have just read, did the Lord ever expect you to just knock them down one after another? Get every person saved wherever you sowed the seed? I don't see that. Did Jesus ever give you any reason to believe that every time you went out there, you'd get somebody saved and born again? I don't read that in this parable of the sower. I see four kinds of ground and only one kind of ground that produces anything at all. So why should I get discouraged? Why should I quit? Why should I be dismayed if most of the seed that I sow produces absolutely nothing? That's what Jesus said would happen. There's only a certain percentage of people who are ever going to receive the word of God. And so if that's true, then the more people that I tell, the more I sow the good seed of the word of God, the more results I'm going to get. The percentage may not go up, but the yield will go up. Okay, you understand? If you understand math at all, the more you get out there, the more time you spend sowing that seed, even if it's always you only get 10% or whatever the percentage is, 10% of a million is a lot more than 10% of 100, right? So that's how that works. So sow some more seed. Sow a little more. Okay, now what about this fourth group? Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. All right, so make sure you've got the right seed. Make sure that you are sowing that seed. But the result does not depend upon the seed. You've seen that, what we just saw, what we just looked at. Most of that seed is just going to be taken away. Okay? Did you notice that? The result does not, it does also does not depend on, upon the sower. The result depends upon the ground that it's sown upon. You know, this easy believism business that's sweeping our churches nowadays, all that is a gospel message watered down and rewritten so that we can get results whether the ground is any good or not. God never sent you out with the responsibility of getting results. The result is not your responsibility. The sowing of the seed, that's your responsibility. You sow the seed, and where the good seed falls on good ground, good fruit will be produced. I hear these preachers, they go along a year or two, and then all of a sudden they change their message, or they change their delivery. They change their style of presentation, thinking, well, maybe I'll get some better results if I preach the word some other way. If you preach the word of God, you'll get results when the word of God falls on good ground. So your responsibility is just to give out that word. Sow that seed. All right, here's some characteristics of a person who's been truly saved. First of all, that's from this verse we just looked at. First of all, an honest heart. An honest heart. Do you know why people get saved? Because they're honest enough, they've got enough integrity to take one night out of their life to turn off the TV, turn off the radio, sit down at the table, and read that New Testament and find out what it really says. Instead of going off of what somebody told you it said. Right? That's an honest heart. Never mind all this nonsense that they've given you in school about that outdated, archaic piece of religious bigotry. Be honest enough to read it and see if it's true. You know what good ground is? It's people who are honest enough that when they read the truth in the Bible, they say, that's right. I'm not going to look for an excuse, not going to look for an alibi, not going to start looking for some hypocrite in the church or looking for a preacher that ran off with a deaconess or ran off with the church money or budget or something else. If the Bible says those things, and those things are right about me, guess what? They're right. That's an honest heart. And then a good heart. A good heart. You know, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with a heart that hears about a man laying down his life to pay your sin debt and having no desire to know that man. Feeling no gratitude, no interest in finding that man out so that you can thank him. There's something inherently evil in a heart like that. Something basically gone wrong in a heart like that. I mean, think about it. If you woke up in a hospital and found out, you know, somebody told you that 3 days ago you had an automobile accident and somebody pulled you out of the car just before it exploded, there'd be something terribly wrong with you if you didn't make every effort to get in touch with that person and thank them and try to get to know them a little bit. There'd be something terribly wrong with you. And you know, thank God you didn't burn that conscience out. Thank God you had a daddy and a mama that were halfway decent. Thank God you were raised in a place where you had a little bit of Bible principle, even if you didn't grow up in church. So that when you heard about the Son of God dying to pay your sin debt, you had enough goodness in your heart to seek Him out. You know, a lot of you didn't have saved mothers and fathers, but you had good mothers and fathers. A lot of you maybe didn't have a Bible upbringing, but you did have a good upbringing. A lot of you were raised with at least enough decency and integrity and social sense to know that you ought to seek out somebody who loved you enough to lay down His life and die for you. Amen? You know, if once upon a time you heard the gospel and you responded to it, you ought to thank God for everybody who had any part in it, in making sure you had a good heart. And then it says, having heard the word, they keep it. Having heard the word, they keep it. The mark of genuine salvation is not a walk down the aisle. That's no proof at all. It's not tearful prayer at the altar. It's not even a public confession or public baptism. The mark of true salvation is keeping this word of God, making this word your rule of life, making this word the lamp under your feet and the light under your path. The real mark of salvation is having begun in the Spirit, continuing in the Spirit. I believe salvation is not to be found without public confession. I believe where true salvation is received from the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be a public baptism. I believe where someone is truly born again, there will be a statement of some sort, whether it's walking an aisle or greeting everyone on the way out the door. I believe there will be a confession of Christ. But you can do all of those things in response to an emotional stirring or a psychological appeal. And so a real genuine salvation will be manifest by a keeping of the Word of God. The good seed, the incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for opening our eyes a little bit more, speaking to our hearts today, and showing us, Lord, that we just need to get that seed out every day, every day. We thank You, Lord, that for showing us that there's very few that will have a heart that's good ground to receive that seed. And so, Lord, You've shown us today how even more important it is for us to do some more sowing, more than we have been. Lord, we've been lax. We've been lazy. We haven't gone outside of our own apartments, our own room. Lord, help us to get out there where the people are. The lost people are headed to hell. Help us to at least sow that seed and see what kind of ground they've got. And hopefully, Lord, whether we see results or not, you'll help us to keep doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.